The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Fasting for spiritual breakthrough. Praise God. Fasting is not a religious exercise. I want everyone to understand that. This is not about us as a church being religious. This is not about us just doing something. Okay, we're having this spiritual renewal going on, so let's do something. No. This is a spiritual discipline that does break strongholds. That pulls down the strongholds that the enemy sets up in people's lives. It's a spiritual discipline that draws us closer to our God. It's a spiritual discipline that strengthens us as an individual. It's a spiritual discipline that is very, very important. And this morning I want to talk to you about this spiritual discipline in a manner that actually we need to recognize that it is not just a futile exercise. And it's not a religious exercise, but it is supernatural power. And God wants us to have our heart right when we fast. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah. Chapter 58. We're going to talk about fasting for spiritual breakthrough. And what kind of fast does God require of us? Because that's what we want. We want to know the kind of fast that God requires. Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 1 says this. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The first thing the prophet does when he starts talking to the people is he cries out. The Lord says, cry out and tell them that there is transgression. There is sin. There is things taking place in their lives that God is not pleased with. And then just going through the motions of fasting doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it good. Now, verse 1, it says, cry out, spare not, cry out like a trumpet. Now, most of the time when you see trumpet in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, it's referring to the shofar. And the shofar is a means of alerting. It was in the Old Testament a means of alerting people. They had different sounds. In biblical times, the shofar was used to announce the new moon, called the nation to battle. It proclaimed a new king. And it later is being used even today when they go through their swearing-in ceremony of the president of Israel. So they're still using the shofar. They know the importance of it. It is a signal to the people, and it always has been. Now, there's four that they use today, but there's three major ones that was used in biblical times. Tekeah, it's a long-sustained blast. It was a reassuring sound because it helped. It was the one that they used when the watchman on the walls was changed. So people knew that when that was happening, everything was okay. It was a peaceful time. It was also used to when they were anointing a king. It was the king's coronation. Shofarim consists of three successive blasts. In ancient times, it was a signal of the arrival of an important person, like a king from another nation, or a call to assembly and hear some welcome news. It was a good sound, a welcome sound. The last one, the tura, the third trumpet call, however, was one mentioned in the Bible in reference to it's also mentioned in reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the sound of alarm. It consists of 9 rapid blasts on the shofar. Now, this one was an alert. In many cases, when it's at, when they talk about this and they interpret the word there, they translate it alarm. And this is the one that Isaiah is talking about. This is the one he's saying, listen, sound the alarm in Israel. It's the same one that Joel was talking about when he said in Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm to my holy people in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming, people. This is the trumpet. This is the sound. This is the alarm that we're supposed to be sending forth. The day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back soon. Now, I know we've been hearing that for years and years and years. So that means it's a lot closer than it used to be. Huh? He's coming. He really is coming back. And I'm not trying to put any date on it or tell you exactly when, but the things that are happening in this world right now are a very good indication that Jesus is coming back soon. There's incredible things taking place that's pointing to the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And are we going to be ready for it? Are we going to be right for it? Are we going to be prepared for it? Or are we going to be about doing our own business? Yes. Jesus said that we're supposed to be about doing the Father's business. That's what He did when He walked on this earth. And He wants us to be about the same thing, doing our Father's business. But I want to tell you, in this world that we live in, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to get caught up in the things of the daily routine of life. It's easy to get caught up in our children's lives, what they do and what they need. It's easy to get caught up in the expectations that other people have for us. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I can testify to that. People have expectations of me. I'm not always able to fulfill those expectations. And when I don't, you know what? They feel like I'm not doing my job as a pastor. I've let them down. And I can't always meet people's expectations. I want to. You know, I want to try to be the best pastor I can possibly be. But sometimes I'm going to let you down. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me. So praise God. You pay me back, I pay you back, I guess. It's true. We're human. We're going to disappoint one another. We got to get over that stuff. We got to move beyond being offended by such petty things in the body of Christ. We got to move up to a higher level and recognize this is all about the kingdom. Not about our little life. And move forward. If we can get a kingdom mindset in our life, we will shake this community for Jesus Christ. We will change things. Because it's all about the kingdom. I'll tell you something. We have some incredible things that God wants to do here at Bethel Worship Center, with us and in us. And first of all, I believe He wants to do much in us so that we can be prepared to do what He wants to do through us. The things that are taking place in our nation right now are pointing to some judgments that God is bringing up on us. If Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Cain is right, God has been warning the United States of America that we need to get back to Him. And I'm not talking, I can't do anything about those who are in the White House or in Congress or our senators. I can't change them. I can only change me. You can only change you. And that's what it's all about. It's about personal revival. If we can personally come to a place where we're revived in the Lord, it will change other people because they'll see it. They'll recognize it. But God is warning His people to get things right. Has anybody read the book The Harbinger by Jonathan Cain? He's a messianic rabbi. I would suggest that you get it, read it. It's good reading, and I believe it has a message for us today. But basically, I just boiled down to what I wanted to share with you this morning is the fact that according to Pastor Cain, what he feels God is doing is he's warning us of impending judgment. And he always warns his people before something happens. He's giving us opportunity to change our lifestyle, to change our reaction to things, to change our attitude. He's giving us opportunity to seek his face. He says that God's judgments, and he lays this out in the book, are on a 7-year cycle in a nation. And if he's right, for us, it started with 9/11. And then 7 years later, 2008, was a financial crash. If he's right, then we only have a couple years before there's going to be another major judgment. And it's not going to be an enemy. It's going to be our God bringing judgment upon his people. We can stop that. I believe we can draw close to our God. I believe we can see these things just completely and utterly stopped in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes his people getting their hearts right toward him. We must pray. We must fast. I believe we need breakthrough in our lives. God loves his people. Now listen, God doesn't bring these things. God doesn't cause these things to take place in a nation because he hates his people. He does it because he's a father. And discipline is a part of being a good father. I know I can't explain any of this stuff. I can't explain why good people were in those buildings. Godly people. When that took place. I'll tell you what I do believe. I don't believe that God necessarily caused it to happen. I believe God took his hand of protection away, which allowed the enemies of our nation to have their way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." It's very plain. Throughout the Word of God, you can read that God disciplines his people because he loves his people. And every time he disciplines us, it's for the purpose of bringing us back to him. For us to wake up and see that something is happening in our lives. We're beginning to stray here or there. And we need to get back to our relationship with our Father. If we can listen to his rebuke, we'll avoid his punishment. I was reading a story about Matt Redman. How many of you know who Matt Redman is? He's a Christian artist, songwriter, and popular contemporary Christian singer. He's from Great Britain, I guess, based on what I was reading. And he said, he relayed this story, that he was a part of his church and his worship team. And the pastor came in one day to the worship team, and he said this to the worship team. He said, "You guys are really good, but you're not really worshiping the Lord. You've got a great performance, but you're not worshiping the Father like the Father wants you to worship him." And you know, the worship team was offended by that. Every one of them left the church except Matt Redman. he stayed. Not long after that, that's when he wrote the song, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." And in that song it says, "It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you." He was willing to take some discipline, some rebuke, some direction. And God was able to use him because of that. I think that's an incredible story for the body of Christ. I'm not telling you you're going to become famous. I'm telling you, you can trust and expect the blessings of God when we recognize that, yes, there is some disciplinary action that comes from our Father when he's trying to get us on the right track. When he's trying to get us to recognize that, you know, there's just some few things here that's wrong and we want to get them right. It's all about worshiping our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. Amen? Proverbs chapter 21, or chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction," I love this, "is stupid." Yeah. That's good. It is. It's just straightforward, isn't it? Yeah. Whoever hates correction is stupid. You know, I don't know what comes over us sometimes, but the reality is all God's children get stupid sometimes. Don't we? Come on, we'll be honest with each other. We just get stupid. And it's been happening from the beginning of time. You know, Adam and Eve was thrown out of the garden because they got stupid. Noah, a man that believed God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, built an ark, trusted God. After the flood, got drunk and got stupid. Amen? Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith, got stupid and conceived Ishmael. You see, it's a pattern with mankind. David, who's the great king of Israel, was, you know, he was a great man of faith. He killed a giant. He united the 12 tribes of Israel under one kingdom. He got stupid and had an affair with Bathsheba. And then put a contract out on her husband so he would be murdered. That's pretty stupid. David's son Solomon, who inherited the throne from him, was commissioned by God and his father David to build the temple. And by the way, the things that I've read about that in today's monetary, in our currency, the building a temple like that would probably have been about $7 billion. $7 billion to build something equivalent to the Temple of Solomon. He built it. He accomplished it. He did what God told him to do. And then he got stupid and married 700 wives. I thought his dad was stupid. Man, and those women did exactly what God told him they would do. Because they were pagans, they led him into idolatry, worshiping other gods. God's people have always had times of stupid. So thank, you know, praise the Lord, we're all stupid at times. That's okay. You know what? Because we have the grace of God to depend on. And the power of our God. And, you know, thank God we do. We live in a different time than those men lived, and we live in a dispensation of grace. And that grace covers us. But let me tell you something. When you get stupid, there are always consequences for stupid. David, he was a wonderful man of God. He did those wrong things. He repented. But there was consequences for it. His firstborn died. The Word of God says he would always be a man of war, God told him. That meant there was always going to be wars going on because of his. That was a consequence. What I'm trying to tell you is that, yeah, think about it. Before you get stupid, think about it. Because stupid brings on great consequences, even though we live under the grace of God. You know, my grandsons come over to my house often. Just about every Saturday night, we keep them. They love to come to my house, spend the night with me. Marshall sleeps with Graham. Graham tells him stories about when she was a kid. He loves that. Owen sleeps with me in the back room. He watches Umi Zumi before he goes to sleep. I know every episode of Umi Zumi. But it's wonderful. You know, I get time with my grandson. He loves it. He loves being with his papaw. He says, "Pap, I love you." And he tells me that when he's laying there. He tells me that 3 or 4 times before we go to bed. It's a great time. But you know, those are ornery little boys. I wouldn't have them any other way. And when they come in my house, we have a rule. No jumping on the couch. Graham doesn't want them jumping on the couch. Guess what they do when they come in the door? Jump on the couch. They get stupid. And Papaw has to say, "Boys, no jumping on the couch." And sometimes they stop. But not all the time. Sometimes the stupid just keeps on going. And that's when Papaw has to do something about it. Because normally I'll tell them one time, and then if they don't respond, I go over and do something about it. And usually I give them I warm their behind for jumping on the couch. Now here's the thing. And I believe God responds to us this way. If I start toward them and they immediately get down, I'll probably still give them a little swat on the backside, but it's not nearly as intense if they keep jumping on the couch. Because they have learned that, you know, Papaw means business. God means business with us as well. And you know, sometimes we see God coming and it's time to get off the couch.
Yes. Amen, sir.
We understand that. We see you, God, and we recognize we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And, you know, sometimes it's just a little swat is our consequence. But listen, if we just keep jumping on that couch, He has no choice but to discipline us. Because He loves us. I love those boys. And I discipline them because I want them to learn there is a line that has been drawn. And if you cross over that line, there's consequences for crossing over that line. Listen, in our society today, that is not being taught on a regular basis. Therefore, we see a society that is out of control because no one has discipline. That's why the discipline of fasting is so difficult. Because we've not learned that. Even in our churches, we've not learned the spiritual disciplines that bring us to a higher level with our God. Hallelujah. Verse 2. Spent a lot of time on that one, didn't I? It says, "In the house of Jacob, tell them their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God." You see, that they were very religious people. They observed the times, they observed the Sabbath, they spent time seeking God, they prayed regularly, they fasted often, they worshiped intently. Their religious observance, it was wonderful, but it didn't translate into a changed lifestyle. And that's what God was looking for. It's wonderful that you do all these things. That's good, but it needs to translate into a different life than you used to live. You know, I spend a lot of time with pastors, and through our SOMA organization, we have monthly meetings, and I have meetings with Pastor Mark, and we just, you know, we talk about things. Of course, we talk about our congregations, and one of the things that is pretty much a consensus with pastors is that the people that many times appear to be very spiritual, the ones that come up and say, you know, Pastor, I'm with you. We're gonna take this place. The kingdom of God is going to prevail, and we're gonna go forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And they appear to be very spiritual. Are usually the first ones to abandon ship. The people that are solid don't have to tell you that, because they prove it with their actions. And you know, we have a problem in this nation. It's not only with the people of the churches, it's with the leaders of the churches. It's with the pastors and the fivefold ministry. It's with these people that are calling themselves the righteous of God and trying to teach and train people to walk in the ways of God and can't do it themselves. Let me give you some statistics. This is sad stuff. According to several groups, the Barna Research Group, Focus on the Family, and Fuller Seminary, they took surveys of people, of pastors. And 50% of the pastors' marriages will end in divorce. Not any different than the congregations, you know? The people that we're supposed to be leading. We're supposed to be setting a standard, and yet we can't even set that kind of a standard where we can stay together in our marriages. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could. Most of them say they can't find anything else to do. That's sad. You know, if I wanted out of the ministry that bad, I could find something else to do. I know I could. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within 5 years. Pastors, 1 in 10 was the last statistic, and I think that's gone up, but that I heard. 1 in 10 pastors have an addiction to pornography. We have issues. We have major problems. Almost 40% of the pastors polled said they have had an extramarital affair since beginning their ministry. 40%. My God, what is happening to us? I'll tell you what's happening. Instead of drawing close to the Lord, we're drawing close to the world. Instead of seeking His face, we're seeking people who pat us on the back and make us feel good. We're seeking numbers instead of seeking the kingdom of God. Amen. We're desiring the things of this world rather than the things of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be taken care of, Jesus said. And the leaders can't even do that. Praise God. He has a remnant. He has a people that are true to Him, that are faithful to Him, that are doing something in this earth, who are standing and believing and not allowing the enemy to lie to them and tear their families apart. In the name of Jesus Christ, I believe we're a remnant here. Yes. I believe we're a power to be reckoned with, because we believe the Word of God and the living God. And we're going to stand, and we're going to trust, and we're not going to let the enemy destroy and take apart what God has put together. And that means families, that means marriages, families, that means the church body. The enemy desires to sift us. He wants to stop us. He wants to stop the influence that we have in this community. He wants to stop the good that we're doing in this community. He wants to stop the testimony of our, or the word of our testimony. He wants to put a stop to all that. Praise God. Are we going to let that happen? No. No, we're not. We know better. We know who is stronger. We know who is powerful. We know that our God is on our side. We know that we can rise up. And when we do, I believe He calls us blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, first of all, I want to make sure everyone understands. This is very important. He says, desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. That is very important. We're allowed to have spiritual gifts, and we do have them. But you're allowed to operate in your spiritual gifts. You're allowed to. God releases you to. And He says, do that. And especially, I want you to prophesy, which is forbidden in many churches, which is forbidden in much of the body of Christ, which people are afraid of. Listen, I'm sick and tired of the body of Christ being afraid and embarrassed by the gifts of the Spirit, by the power of God working in people's lives, by words coming forth, by God speaking directly into people's lives and changing their life. Hallelujah. I hope you're not embarrassed to invite people to Bethel Worship Center. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you do, they just might hear a direct word from God. Amen. We've got to get over this embarrassment of the gifts of the Spirit. In the power of God. He wants it to happen. He says, pursue those things, especially prophecy. But look at what it says before that. What's it tell us? Love. 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 Pursue love. Listen, here's what it says in the New Living Translation. I love the way it says this. Let love be your highest goal. Your highest goal is love. So what we're saying is that if you pursue spiritual gifts and you prophesy even above and beyond all the other spiritual gifts, it must be motivated by love. If it's motivated by anything else, yes, it gets out of control. Yes, it is abused. Yes, people are hurt by it. That's why we have to pursue love. And when you pursue something, you chase after it. You chase after it. One of the things I've discovered in my marriage is that even though I've been married for as many years as we've been married, and I can't remember how long that's been right at this moment, or I would tell you, 35, I believe. Hallelujah. Yeah, you won't have to. Someone else will get to her before you do. My wife still wants me to pursue her. You know? Absolutely. She needs me to pursue her. She needs me to show her that I love her. She needs me to speak her love language, which is acts of service. You know, you probably all know that. Acts of service, that's her love language. That's the way she expresses it to other people. She serves them. And she's a great servant. She serves me. But there is something different that happens in her life. And she gets fulfillment out of serving people. I want you to understand that. She really does. That's her calling. But there's something that happens in her life that is very unique when I serve her. When I do special things for her. it can be something so minor, buying our candy bar and not eating it. You know? Praise God. I learned that lesson. Bought her a zero and then I ate it. She was unhappy. Minor things. Going out of my way to do something that is a service to her. Anything. It doesn't matter. But pursuing her. So we all understand what it means to be pursued. If you've ever had somebody chase you, you know, as a kid we used to play tag all the time. We'd run around. You know, one of the things we did when I was in grade school, first grade. Yeah, I don't know how it got started, but girls would chase boys. It's still going on, isn't it? Shouldn't be, but it is. And we just chase and chase and chase all day long. And they would chase after us, and they were pursuing us. It's kind of like the little girl one day came home and said, "Mommy, Johnny kissed me at school." I said, "What? Johnny kissed you at school?" She said, "Yeah." My mom said, "How did that happen?" "Well, it took me all recess to catch him." Pursuing. That's what we're talking about. Pursuing love. Chasing after it. Chasing it. Chasing. See, that's the thing it says. Chase after that and then seek after spiritual gifts. Then prophesy. It's got to be the motivation of love. In this particular, well, let's go on. Verse 3. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" That's the first half of that scripture. Here we see their real motivation for their fasting. They're trying to move God to bless them. They're trying to get God's hand to do something on behalf of them without really seeking His face. They don't want to take the time and the effort to really hear what God has to say to them. They just think that they can go through this religious motion and God will do something. They actually believe that God is withholding His justice that is due them. That's a sin. They want salvation for themselves and they want the destruction of their enemies. Well, not really unlike God's people today. Huh? Religious exercise and ceremony is important. But if that's the only way that we're trying to please God, we'll miss Him completely. It is important that we congregate. It is important that we worship. It is important that we go through these things that we do on Sunday morning. It's all important, gathering together. It's also very important that we get together and study the Word of God. And grow up in the Word. And it's also important that you have regular Bible study for yourself. If it's just a devotion every day, that's wonderful. Prayer time. These things are all important. But they can become just a ceremony if we're not careful. A religious exercise. In Matthew, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Hallelujah. What's He telling them? He's speaking directly to their religion. He's saying, listen, you're going through the right religious motions. You're doing all the right things there, but you're neglecting something else that is extremely important. justice and faith and mercy. I think sometimes in the body of Christ, we get kind of mixed up. We think that we can just go through the motions and go out there and treat people any way we want to. And the reality is, Jesus Christ taught us that to truly be a part of the kingdom of God, we had to seek God first, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love people, love your neighbor. It's love, love, love. I know you hear a lot of that around here, but that's what it's all about. It's the love that permeated Jesus when he walked on the field. That doesn't mean that he was a wimp. My goodness, every time somebody tried to take advantage of him or someone else, he rebuked them openly. He took a stand against it. He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees vipers and snakes, whitewashed tombs. He didn't play around. But he was full of love and compassion for people. The second half of that verse. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. There it is. You see, there they were, going through the motions and then mistreating people. God's exposing their lifestyle. You do all this evil, and then you come here and you act like you worship me. That's what he's saying to them. That's why it's extremely important that we see what is happening here in Isaiah and what he's speaking to the people, because what he is speaking to those ancient people, he's speaking to the body of Christ today. The truth of it. In verse 6 and 7, he proclaims the kind of fast that he's looking for. Or 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, or to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? And he goes on to explain what kind of fast he's looking for. This is not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Hallelujah. Loose people. Listen, body of Christ, we bind people up sometimes, and we do it in our mind. We bind them up thinking that we're going to bring discipline to that person. Consequences in their life because they've hurt us somehow. They've done something to us. And what God is saying is that you've got to loose that. You've got to let go of it. You've got to release it because it will bring freedom to your life. It's truth. It's real. Fasting for spiritual breakthrough is what we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about getting things right with God. Your fasting should motivate you to do good, to love righteousness, and exercise godly judgment. It's to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Everywhere we look, it's to meet people's needs. That's what our calling. That's the kind of fast God is looking for. If you're fasting, it should be driving you to do good. Because you have been created, the Word of God says, for good works. They've already been established for you. All you have to do is do it. Verse 8 through 14. This is what happens when we do right. And your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Noonday. Hallelujah. This is what we can expect from our God. Blessings when we get it right. Blessings when we're about doing good. Yes, this fast that we are in is very important. I believe we need to do this. But I want you to understand it. What it should be doing is cleansing your soul. It should be setting you on a course to do good and to do right. It should be causing you to see things in your life that you need to remove, that need to be removed by the power of the Holy Spirit, I should say. It should be driving you toward your God. These are wonderful benefits, but it all has to be right before our God. Stand with me. In the 15th century, Ivan the Great was the Tsar of Russia. And he had conquered Russia and he'd pulled them all together, the whole nation together, and it was a time of peace. And he'd been warring all this time, conquering the nation, bringing his people together, and he didn't have time to get married. So after it was all over with, his people said, "You need to have an heir, you need to get married." So he said, "Okay, you go find me a bride." And they searched all over and they found the daughter of the king of Greece. Beautiful woman. Intelligent. Perfect for him. And he said, "Okay, I'll marry her if her father will agree." And the father said, "Yes, I agree." I mean, it was a good thing for him because this was a powerful man. He said, "I'll agree, but one thing, we are Greek Orthodox, and you have to become a part of the Greek Orthodox Church and be baptized. And all your warriors have to be baptized." Ivan said, "No problem. We'll do it." So they got together, and they were going to do this all at one time, especially with his army. He had 500 men, so there's going to be 500 men being baptized in the Mediterranean Sea. With all these Greek Orthodox priests that are dressed, and you've seen them, they're dressed in black, and they would have been wading out into this. It would have been an incredible sight. But before they could do it, they discovered something, that their religious position on war was that you could not be a man of war, continue killing people, and be a part of the church. What were they going to do? They were at a loss. So they came to a diplomatic decision. They said, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to baptize these men," and they did. They got them all together. They took these men and they baptized them. And as they were baptizing them, each man pulled his sword from his sheath and he held it above his head. And every part of his body was baptized except his arm and his sword. That's how they got away with becoming Greek Orthodox believers. The unbaptized arm is what it's known as in history. They could continue warring. You know, I want to ask you something. Think about this. How many unbaptized wills are in this place today? How many unbaptized arms? How many unbaptized social gatherings? How many unbaptized checkbooks? How many unbaptized, really, parts of your family? Because this speaks to the body of Christ today. You know, we get baptized. We receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But then we don't make Him Lord over every part of our life. And that's what He's calling for. That's what He desires. Hallelujah. Bow your head, please. Heavenly Father, today is an awesome day. As we come before you, I believe that there are things in our lives that we just need to turn over to you. We probably all have something that we just say, God, deal with this. Help me. I give it to you. I make you Lord over this situation. Father God, today we just thank you that your people can hear your word and they can respond to it. And they can make it right now as they say before you, Father, take this away. Father, I give it to you. It's all yours from this moment on. It's a part of my baptized life. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to your people today in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you would like to have special prayer, I'm going to ask our prayer warriors to come up, the elders to come up, and we will pray for you if you need healing prayer. If you'd like to have other prayer, the prayer warriors are here. The elders, of course, will pray with you. So please come forward. Also, remember the dinner tonight, or this afternoon, the spaghetti dinner donation immediately after the service. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.